Well, good evening. It's great to be able to share with you tonight. Let's put that over there. Let's begin by praying. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. And I pray that as we look at it tonight, that you'll open our eyes and reveal yourself to us just like you did to the disciples as they journeyed to Emmaus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, a burglar broke into a home, and while he was looking around, he heard a soft voice say, "Jesus is watching you." Thinking that it was just his imagination, he continued to search. And again, the voice said, "Jesus is watching you." He turned his flashlight around and saw a parrot in a cage. So he asked the parrot if he was the one talking, and the parrot said yes. The burglar asked the parrot what his name was, and the parrot said Moses. The burglar then asked, "What kind of people would name a parrot Moses?" And the parrot replied, "The same kind of people who would name the pit bull Jesus." Now, I don't want to meet a pit bull named Jesus, but tonight we're looking at a passage from Luke where two disciples met Jesus Christ after he'd been raised to life. Now, our reading begins in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. We read that two disciples were returning to Emmaus. We don't know much about them, but we do know that one of them is named Cleopas. These two disciples, they were returning to Emmaus, and they were completely disheartened. All their hopes and their dreams had been shattered. Now, previously, just a week ago, they'd been with Jesus. They'd witnessed Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and they'd followed him throughout the week. And everything, it was going really well. Right up until the moment when Jesus was arrested, tried, and then crucified. And in verse 17 we read, Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." In verse 21, the disciples use the word, "We had hoped that Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel." These disciples, they had hoped that Jesus would set them free from the Roman rule that they were living under. Now, when Jesus went to the cross and died, he did redeem Israel. But he not only redeemed Israel, he redeemed the whole world from sin and death. The disciples, they had a misunderstanding of what Jesus had come to do. And sometimes people today, they also have a misunderstanding on Jesus, as they expect Jesus to take away all their issues and concerns so that they'll have nothing to worry about. But that isn't what Jesus is about. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus tells us, "In this world you will have trouble." Now Jesus, he doesn't promise us a soft and easy life. What he does promise is that he'll be with us, and it is through the Holy Spirit that Jesus is with us. Jesus is with you, he's with me, he's with all of us, and we're not alone as we face difficult situations in our lives. Sometimes Jesus, he will calm the storm in your life. Other times he'll act like an anchor that you can tie yourself to. And still other times, Jesus will offer himself as a shelter so that we can weather the storm in his protection. The disciples, they were going through a rough patch. And something else that jumps out at me as I look at the conversation that occurred between Jesus and the disciples is that these two disciples, they've heard that Jesus has risen. They've heard that Jesus is alive. And we know that because in verses 22 and 23, the disciples tell Jesus what has happened. We read, "Some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. The disciples, they've heard the good news that Jesus is alive. But the problem is, they didn't believe what they'd heard. And that raises another question of how many people today have heard the good news about Jesus, but for whatever the reason is, they do not believe. From the verses that we've looked at so far, Jesus also teaches us a great life lesson. And that lesson is the importance of listening. Jesus, he let the two disciples pour out their sad story to him, and Jesus was willing to listen to it all. Now, if that had been me, I probably would have told them off for their lack of faith. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he provides a listening ear. And over the course of the journey, Jesus reveals himself to the disciples as the risen Christ. The last thing that these disciples needed was a cheering up talk or being told to just snap out of it. They needed companionship and they needed a listening ear. We also need to be there for those that we're caring for as well. To love them by listening to them. To love them by accepting what it is that they are feeling. And over time, there'll be opportunities where we can point them towards Jesus, to the one in whom all hope is found. Now from this passage, it appears that these disciples, they were going through a bit of a faith crisis as they thought that Jesus, the Messiah, was dead. But once again, if I had been Jesus, I would have helped them through this little faith crisis by revealing my identity to them. And I would have pulled back the sleeves of my garments so they could see the nail scars in my hands. I would have pulled up my robe so they could see the nail scars in my feet. I would have allowed them to recognize me. But Luke chapter 24 verse 16, it says, the disciples were kept from recognizing him. Now that raises a challenging question for each of us. Do we always recognize Jesus when he's encouraging us, when he's speaking to us, and when he's journeying with us? Now we all face distractions that take us away from spending time with God. Some of those distractions include work, study, running around after your kids or your grandkids, ill health, tiredness, stress. And the list, it keeps on going. And each of these things, plus whatever it is that distracts you, can grind you down so that you end up functioning on automatic pilot. And when we're functioning on automatic pilot, we can become so focused on the road that we're travelling on that we become unaware of Jesus, the fact that he's beside us, filling us with his strength and his power to continue. And if you feel as though you're functioning on automatic pilot, then this passage that we're looking at tonight is one that gives us hope. It fills us with hope because it reminds us that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is there beside us. He's the unseen stranger walking with us, journeying with us, listening to us. And if we're willing to hear his voice, he reveals himself to us. Now as these two disciples spoke of the events that occurred, Jesus took hold of their bewilderment and sorrow and he pointed them to what Scripture has to say. Now I reckon that Jesus must have given these two disciples the best ever exposition of the Old Testament. And he did it to a congregation of two. In verse 27, we read that Jesus began with Moses and all the prophets and explained to them what was said in all the Scripture concerning himself. So what prophecies would have Jesus shared about from the Old Testament? Well, I'm not exactly sure what ones he would have shared about, but there are at least 48 major prophecies in the Old Testament that deal with the coming Messiah. Now Jesus, he may have covered each of those prophecies as they journeyed along that afternoon, and I'd love to do that tonight, but we don't have enough time to do that tonight. So I'm going to quickly just look at a few of them with you. Now Jesus, he probably started at the beginning by telling the disciples the story of Adam and Eve. He would have shared how Adam and Eve had been created by God and how they'd enjoyed the blessings of God and how they'd walk closely with God every day. But then one day, all that changed. Adam and Eve, they gave into temptation. when Satan tempted them to sin and disobey God. And as a result, Adam and Eve, they practically lost everything. They became separated from God, they died spiritually, and they began to die physically. But in the midst of all this tragedy, God pronounced a curse upon Satan. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said, "I'll put hatred between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. The offspring of the woman will crush your head, and you will strike his heels." Now, in that prophecy in Genesis, you'll notice that it would be the male offspring of a woman, not the offspring of a man and a woman, who will destroy the power of Satan. Now, the prophecy, "You will strike his heels," refers to Satan's repeated attempts to defeat Jesus during his life on earth. And the prophecy, "He will crush your head," refers to Satan's defeat when Jesus rose from the dead. So right from the start in Genesis, we can see how God was revealing his plan to defeat Satan and offer salvation to the world through Jesus. And in verse 27, we read how Jesus referred to Moses as he explained the Old Testament. Moses came for the specific purpose of freeing his people from slavery and to give them a new and special covenant that would set them apart to be God's holy people. And no other prophet in the Old Testament accomplished anything like that. No matter how powerful the miracles or prophecies may have been, none of them freed their people from slavery or introduced a new relationship between them and their God. And in fact, no one ever did that, not until Jesus came along. And it's because of Jesus that we have been freed from the slavery of sin. And he has given us a new covenant and set us apart to be God's holy people. Now, in our reading that was read to us from Isaiah, we heard a prophecy about the sinless Messiah dying for our sake in order to make us acceptable before God. And in verse 10 and 11, we heard another prophecy stating that Jesus will be raised from the dead. And Psalm 16 is another prophecy that talks about Jesus being raised from the dead. And these two disciples, they had failed to understand what had been written in the scriptures. Yet as these disciples journeyed along, Jesus was able to show them that his death on the cross was a deliberate plan of God, and that he'd come to redeem Israel and everyone else who would believe in him so that we could be set free from our sins. But knowing the evidence, it wasn't enough. These disciples, they needed to believe it, to accept it, and to build their lives around it. And as you read the Old Testament, there are 48 major prophecies that refer to the birth and life of Jesus. And the odds of one person fulfilling those 48 major prophecies are astronomical. Now, the odds of one person fulfilling those biblical predictions in their life will be like finding a diamond ring somewhere in the world's oceans that someone had dropped overboard during a storm. Now, we're not told which body of water it fell into. We've just been told that we have to search all 361 million square kilometres of ocean until we find it. Now, the odds of you finding that ring are like the odds of anyone accidentally fulfilling the 48 major prophecies about the Messiah that are mentioned in the Old Testament. But Jesus did it. He fulfilled all of them, and it wasn't an accident. And in verse 25, Jesus gently rebukes Cleopas and his companion by saying, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Now, the key word here is the word "all." It wasn't that they hadn't read the prophets of the old, but perhaps they had selectively read the scriptures, concentrating on the parts that they wanted to focus on. They might have skipped over the passages that spoke of a suffering servant, as that didn't fit in with their expectation of a Messiah. Now, Jesus and the two disciples, they continued on the journey to Emmaus. And in verses 28 and 29, we read, "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Now this verse also tells us a few things about Jesus. Firstly, it tells us that Jesus, he doesn't just come in and invade our lives. We read in this passage that as they arrived near their home, Jesus takes a step to continue on his journey. But the disciples stopped him from going. Jesus, he didn't invade their lives. He only stayed once he was invited. And the second thing that this verse tells us is that it doesn't take much to get Jesus to stay. In Revelations we read that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. All we have to do is open the door and invite him in, and Jesus will be more than happy to come in and stay. But the choice of whether we invite him in or choose to leave the door closed, that's up to each of us. The disciples and Jesus, they went inside and a basic meal was prepared. The bread, it's been put on the table, and a moment for Jesus' disclosure has now come. And how does he do it? Well, he takes the bread, he gives thanks, and then he breaks it, and then he gives it to them. And it's through the action of breaking the bread that the disciples, they saw his hands. They were the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. And in an instant, they knew exactly who it was. They knew that it was the risen Jesus. All this time, you know, they'd been with him, looking at him, talking to him, seeing him. And now suddenly, as they eat together, their eyes were opened, and they actually saw Jesus. They knew that he was alive, and they believed this truth. And the story, it doesn't end there. Now I imagine the disciples, they would have been emotionally drained after all the events of this previous week. They would have been physically tired from the journey back to Emmaus. It would have been late, as we read, they're about to eat the evening meal. But these two disciples, they're changed. Their lives have been turned around. And in verse 33, we read how they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. It was about a 12-kilometre walk back to Jerusalem. They could have waited until the next morning, but no, they chose to head back straight away. They couldn't wait to get back there. And when they did arrive in Jerusalem, we read that they found the apostles and those who were there assembled with them. And I imagine they would have been pretty anxious to tell their story of what had happened. But when the apostles opened the door, we can see in verses 34 and 35, the apostles spoke before these two could speak. The apostles are saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And I can imagine the two disciples standing there, catching their breath, blinking their eyes, taking this all in as well. And then they say, "Yes, we know it is true. He met us on the way, he talked with us, and we recognised him when he broke the bread." What a great time of excitement and rejoicing it must have been. All these people gathered together, all trying to talk at the one time about the fact that Jesus is risen. Jesus the Messiah was alive, and it was true. Now God, he keeps his promises. Jesus is alive, he's risen from the dead. And each of us here this evening, we're all located somewhere on that road to Emmaus. You could be like the other people that the disciples passed on that road. They'd heard about Jesus. They'd heard about the great things that Jesus had done. Yet they were still asking themselves the question, who is Jesus? And tonight you could be sitting here and you could also be asking yourself that question, who is the risen Jesus that we've been hearing about tonight? And if that is you, can I encourage you to speak to someone before you leave tonight about who the risen Jesus is? Or you could be like the disciples when they headed out to Emmaus and you're feeling bewildered. Your spiritual journey is feeling pretty low. You feel as though all your dreams have been shattered. If that's the case, can I encourage you to open your Bible and spend some time sitting down reading it so that your eyes can also be opened and your heart warmed as God speaks to you? Or are you excitedly rushing back to Jerusalem with a testimony of what God has done in your life? The two disciples, They didn't waste any time in retracing their steps back to Jerusalem to share that good news. The news that Jesus was risen. That Jesus is alive. And if that is you, who are you sharing that good news with? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is alive and that death could not hold him down. And I pray that as we've looked at this passage tonight, that we would be like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and that you would radically change the way in which we live our lives. Fill us with an excitement and a passion to tell others that you are alive, that we would be given the words to say, and that we would make the most of opportunities as they arise. And Lord, if there are some here tonight who are feeling down for whatever the reason, I ask that you would speak to them. Your word is powerful, and I pray that they'll be able to make that time to spend time reading your word and to listening to your voice. Thank you, God, that Jesus is alive. Thank you for this good news that we can share with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.